Proverbs chapter 22, resuming our study at verse 9. I'm assuming everyone is still in fellowship, so we will bypass that. If not, you know the drill. Verse 9 says, "He who is generous will be blessed, for he who gives some of his food to the poor, again, this is part of nationalism. If you look at the Old Testament dispensation when the Jews were under a theocracy, in other words, God directly ruled them, and of course we know that they got tired of that. They said, no, we want a king like the other nations around us. But before that time, the Mosaic Law had a system of taxation, and the state would have a tax for the poor every third year. You had to pay 10% of your income every third year. Now notice what it's not. It's not every year. It's not every year. It's every third year, because there are truly people that are impoverished. And so we have an obligation, of course, to assist our fellow human when those things are put at our feet. But we know also the Word of God says your first obligation is to your family. And if you do not treat your family first in this concept, you're worse than an unbeliever. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but it just gives you an equivalence of what your obligations are to. It's to your family first. Take care of your own people first, because they have needs as well. And then if something puts itself in front of you, then you can respond as you see fit. I'm not going to tell you what to do or how to do it or when to do it. And don't expect the same back. But the Bible has a system of tithes and offerings in the Old Testament. The tithes was an income tax, a percentage given for every Jew. Most of the Jews in the Old Testament were not believers in the coming Messiah. Most of them were unbelievers. Oh yeah, they were had the genetic blood of Jews. They did their rituals. They weren't saved. They were not saved. But they were all obligated to pay the taxes, believers and unbelievers. But the offerings were designed for believers only, for believers only. So we have an offering thing in the back there, but we don't pass it around. We just kind of sit in the chair on Sundays. But there's no obligation to put anything in there. And whatever you do put is up to you and the Lord. No obligation whatsoever. But the Bible does indicate that everything we have, of course, comes from God. When you die, there is no U-Haul following your hearse. It's just not the way it is. Now, that you know, I've got a couple of items I'd like to put in the coffin with me, but I'm sure that my sons will probably say, hey, don't do that, we're going to sell it. Don't need those Confederate sabers. They're worth $20,000 each. And he'll never know the difference anyway, which is true, because your flesh is in there, gets rotten away by the worms. You're gone, and you don't communicate with the living. There's no contact between the living and the dead. We studied that before. But, you can't take... The only thing you can take with you is the Bible doctrine in your soul. That you can take with you, and that's more valuable than silver, gold, and everything put together. And we have, of course, you'll see from time to time, we have these billionaires that die, and they died at 50 or 60 or whatever. What does it all mean? If they didn't put Bible doctrine as the number one priority, if they're a believer, they're a loser. And the irony is, God can bless you with tremendous amounts of money. It's not a problem for God at all. But if you don't have the capacity in your soul for it, it will make you miserable, like Solomon. Make you miserable. And the Bible clearly says, if you're not happy with what you have right now, you'll never be happy no matter what you have. And you can let that sink in for a second, because it's very true. Arrogant people, they're always looking over the next horizon. I want more. They got a bad case of the wants. No matter what they have, that's not enough. Because when they achieve a certain goal, then they're empty. And they want another goal. I got one house. Well, I want two. I got two cars. I want three. And then when I get three, I want four. And so they have no capacity. Without capacity in your soul, you can't enjoy anything. In fact, it'll be a source of great misery. And you'll see rich people say, I'm miserable, my money makes me miserable. And I always say, well, give it to me, dude. But they never do. They go, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to get too drastic. They're not happy with it, and they're not happy without it. What a miserable way to live. And so there you go. So verse 9 the Bible endorses charity. It does not endorse socialism. There's a big, 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 huge difference. 10. Drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. Well, the scoffer, of course, just an illustration, if you've got a group and you have someone that's a scoffer, well, they have no business being here. In our Bible class here, anybody can come in and go. I've seen a lot of people come and go over the years. I've seen people that I thought would never be back, and yet they're extremely consistent. I've seen people that I thought would be here all the time. They're long gone. So I'm not an assessor of that. I'm a human. You know, you make your own personal assessments. And scoffers, of course, as long as you keep your mouth shut, we won't throw you out. But if we had somebody that's distractive and, you know, talking to a certain degree, we will tolerate it. But there comes a point where it won't be tolerated. And no one's ever crossed that line, although a few have come close to it. But I haven't had to toss anybody out because we have to be tolerant, of course. Because you must remember, I know everybody in this room says, well, I'm a mature believer. And you probably should be or are. And we were all idiots at one time. We got to be tolerant of people that are all screwed up in their theology. That's where we were. We didn't know anything. So be tolerant of those that are not where you are. And that's a great temptation for the mature believer, because it's hard to be tolerant of these idiots. And many people can memorize great areas of the Bible, and they try to proclaim that they're very holy people. And you've seen them. Every other word, they quote a scripture to you. And every other word is brother this, sister that, God willing, I'm going across the street. Dude, we got that. You know, you don't need to do the God thing every 3 seconds. We got it all. And they dress a certain way, or they always look heavenward and fold their eyes. And, you know, it's all just trappings, inconsequential trappings. A mature believer doesn't need to blow their horn all the time. They just do. They saw the wood in front of them, and God will use them as he has set out. So, verse 11, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. And, of course, Solomon was a king. And he likes purity of heart. He doesn't like people that double deal, say one thing and mean another, which are most politicians. They'll tell you whatever you want to hear. And whose speech is gracious. In other words, they don't open their mouth immediately. They think about something, and they think of the best way to say it, and then they say it. Many times, all of us get in trouble by opening our mouth up and saying something before we even think about what we're saying and what are the consequences of what we're saying. 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the treacherous man. God will preserve you. God will take care of you. The Bible says, I hold you in my hand, and nothing will cause me to let you go. There's two directive wills in the Bible that you can identify, because we know God has directive will, permissive will, and overruling will. His directive will, one, I want all humans to be saved. And how do I execute that? Christ died on the cross for every sin of every human that ever lived. Christ didn't just die for the believers. He died for the unbelievers. So if God has a will, he provides the means to make it happen. And that's unlimited atonement. That's his first directive will. Ah, but all humans aren't saved. Whose problem is that? Right here. God can't. He will not force you to believe. Because if God destroys your volition by making you believe, he's destroyed your volition and you're a zombie. You can't destroy negative volition without destroying positive volition. Otherwise, we wouldn't be beings with free will. We'd be zombies. He won't do it. Can't do it. When he created beings with free will, he knew they would turn against him. And first category would be angels. They turned against him first. Not us. We weren't even around. Second category of creatures with volition? No, it's not your dog or your cat. It's humans. And they turned against him. But God knew that these creatures would turn against him. But he made a way to bring them back. He provided grace solutions for the angelic creatures long before we were created. And he provided a grace solution for humans, which is called the cross. And he set this up billions of years ago. They had a conference in eternity past called the Eternal Life Conference between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father developed the plan of salvation by grace. God the Son volunteered, I will execute the plan by taking on the form of a human, because only humans can die for sin. God can't die for sin. It has to be a true human, and it has to be a human without sin. And when we're born with an old sin nature. So Christ had to come into the world as a virgin with no old sin nature. He was created perfect as Adam. He was born perfect as Adam was created perfect. Adam sinned, Christ didn't. Therefore, he's qualified to go to the cross. And he took our place. And then the third person in the Eternal Life Conference was the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's job is every human that sends up a beep, 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 I've got to get him the gospel. And every believer that sends up a beep, 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 I want to learn about God, I've got to give him a Bible teacher. Now, that's the directive will of God. The first one is I want all humans to be saved. They're not. Second directive will of God, I want all believers to reach maturity. And God made provisions for believers to reach maturity. And provision for your rewards were put in an escrow account, Ephesians chapter 1, many other passages. Christ is the escrow officer. God is the grantee. He pours the stuff in. Christ is the escrow officer. He releases the blessings in time when you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. What's the conditions? You accumulate Bible doctrine. When you start putting Bible doctrine in your soul, the blessings are released in time, released in time, released in time. And in eternity, they'll be released at the judgment seat of Christ to you in a resurrection body. Most believers will be naked as a jaybird. They'll have a resurrection body, and that's it. If I had to take a guess, I would say 95% of all believers will have no rewards whatsoever. Oh, they'll have a resurrection body. They'll be eternity for all. They'll be in heaven for all eternity. No rewards. No rewards. Well, why didn't they get the rewards? God set up everything. He predestined them. He elected them. He gave you the rewards. Why? They don't want it. They're here. And God will roll back the tape on many of these believers because they're going to say things, well, Lord, I never had a chance to learn Bible doctrine. It's not fair. And God will, Jesus Christ will say, really, let me roll back the tape. On August the 12th in the year 2021, I exposed you to accurate Bible teaching. You heard it on a radio or a tape or whatever, and you hated it. You didn't want it. It's not my fault. It's your fault. It's never God's fault. No unbeliever could say, I went to hell because you didn't die for my sins. Yeah, I did. You went to hell because you chose it. And no believer could say, I didn't get rewarded. It's your fault, God. Not God's fault. It's your fault. You didn't want it. The worst enemy we have is look in the mirror. It's not Satan. You are your own worst enemy. And I include myself in that. Satan can't do anything to you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, if you turn against Bible doctrine, Satan will always take credit. See what I did? See what I did? But ultimately, he can't take any credit. You did it to your freaking self. You didn't take in Bible doctrine. You said no to studying the Word of God. And the Word of God, the illustration, of course, is when the Jews came out of Egypt. God gave them manna. Did you know manna was the sweetest tasting substance that some of these Jews had ever tasted in their entire being? They loved it. It tastes sweeter than Texas honey. They loved it. But the vast majority of the Jews, when they tasted manna, you know what it tasted like to them? Horrible. They hated it. They ate it because it's like eating asparagus or Brussels sprouts or whatever you hate. They just held their nose. They had to eat it to live, but they hated the taste of it. But to those that were positive to the Word of God, they loved it. That would be about a fraction of 1% of the Jews that came out of Egypt were positive to Bible doctrine. They were all saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But the vast majority hated Bible doctrine. They hated it. And that was illustrated by the manna. That was a division amongst the people. In every generation, most Christians hate grace. They hate Bible doctrine. They can't stand it. They want to go to a church that pats them on the head and says, oh, you're just a wonderful thing. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. A, they don't know what the Bible tells them at all. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus loves you because you're such a wonderful person. That's not why Jesus loves you. If you're a believer, he loves you because you have his righteousness, and then you have categories. God loves all believers the same, but believers don't love God because they have no capacity to love God. Now, you can get extra rewards by taking in God's word into your mind, because God's not a hypocrite. God can only be attracted to perfection. So no matter how good you think you are, good looking or smart or whatever, you ain't perfection. So what is God attracted to? He's attracted to his own righteousness. That's how you're saved. And he's attracted to his own Bible doctrine in your soul. When he sees that in your soul, angels dance across the universe when they see somebody that's positive to doctrine, because, ladies and gentlemen, they ain't many of them out there. And yes, that's not the King's English. There are very few believers positive to Bible doctrine. It's always been that way. Jesus Christ himself, as we studied before, there's a passage in Mark where it says, in his humanity, he was amazed at their unbelief. And these were believers. They didn't want it. In his humanity, he couldn't understand it. Who would say no to learning the mind of Christ? And for an unbeliever, who would say no to being saved? All you got to do is say, I'll take it. Dude, you don't have to do anything. In contrast to every other religion in the world, they got you hustling all your life, counting beads or playing guitars or running up and down and helping and doing this. And if they, even if they ask you, are you saved, you'll say, I hope so. I'm just working as hard as I can. I'm just trying to get in. What an idiot. I expect you, if someone says, am I saved, you should be able to say, you're damn right I'm saved, because it doesn't depend on me at all. But see, you can't say that unless you know Bible doctrine, unless you know the mechanics of what happened on the cross, unless you have doctrine in your soul, you can't say it with confidence at all. But once you reach a certain point in your spiritual life, you can say it with confidence. You can spit chewing tobacco in their eye. Of course I'm saved. It had nothing to do with me at all. It's the grace of God. And that's what we have here. Verse 13. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets. And this is the sluggard. They're afraid of everything. If you're a Christian like Job, you're not afraid of anything, because you realize that you have a wall of fire around you. You know that? Every believer has an angel assigned to you. And that angel was assigned to you before you believed in Christ. At the point of X, your angel was assigned to you as an unbeliever, according to the Bible. Why? Because God knows you're going to come to the point of why and believe. So I've got to keep you alive until you get to the point of why, so you can believe. And if you do die at this point, of course, you're saved anyway. But every believer has an angel assigned to you at the point of birth. And that angel's job is to keep you in, keep you alive, to protect you from certain things. And so if you know that doctrine, you know that's just one of many doctrines that makes you a brave person. And you know you can't die until God is going to take you out of the world. Nothing can kill you until God says your time's up. And when your time's up, nothing's going to keep you here. Nothing. Now, you don't lay down on I-10 and say, well, Lord says I'm not going to die. It's going to be thump, 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 thump on you. But you just conduct yourself as a normal human, and they will protect you. They will. That's what Satan tried to do with Christ. Jump off this thing, because the scripture says you will not dash your foot upon a rock. Well, yes, if you're conducting your life in a normal fashion, you will not dash your foot upon a rock. But if you jump off I-10 and 410 here, dude, it's not going to work out too well for you. And that's what Jesus is God. He said to Satan, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, don't tempt God. Just do what you're supposed to do. God will take care of you. Verse 14, the mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is cursed of the Lord will fall into it. The adulteress here, of course, is someone that ignores these laws of family and marriage. It's a deep pit to get into. And I won't go into detail about adultery or fornication, but it's a deep pit. It will grind you up and spit you out. But what's the antidote for someone that's been engaged in adultery or fornication? Well, you rebound and take in Bible doctrine. That's the solution for every sin. It's not a hopeless situation, but it will destroy you physically and mentally. 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. I just heard something on the radio that said the medical association said you should no longer spank your kids now. It does more harm than good. Well, the Bible says the exact opposite. Somebody's wrong. I think they're wrong. How about that? Now, this means normal discipline. This is not child abuse. You don't slap kids. You don't beat them. But the Bible does say that you can have corporal discipline. You give them a trial. Little Johnny, you did this wrong. Pull down the drawers. Bam, bam, bam. Because if you don't, little Johnny will turn into a little monster. And that's just the way it is. Now, there's a certain age where you can't spank kids anymore. But you better spank them while they're in that age, that little sweet spot of life. Otherwise, you're creating a monster that will not respond to authority. And there'll be a dredge on society, and they'll have all sorts of problems. So you're doing your kid far more harm than good. And I know many people, parents will say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Kids don't really believe it. But it does. Parents don't want to do this, but they have to do it. They have to do it. Now, how you decide to divide up in your family is between you and your spouse. It could be the man that's the number one disciplinarian or the wife. In the South, and most times, it's the wife. Southern culture, it's the wife that does it. And, you know, my mother right now is a nice, you know, sweet, white-haired little old lady, but I can point to my kids and say, you know, you see that nice little old lady there? When I was little, she tore my ass up. Doesn't seem like she'd do it now. But yeah, so it depends on how you want to divide that amongst you as a spouse. It's a partnership, and you can divide it up. But there is a point where it's too late. I don't know what that point is. It varies from child to child. Some kids don't need as much corporal punishment. Some do. Depends on the old sin nature of your particular child. You might have a little monster on your hand where you've got to do it like almost weekly. And the terrible twos actually start at the terrible ones, in my memory. I don't know. Maybe it's a terrible twos. But, you know, every kid goes through the terrible twos. All of us did, or the terrible ones. And where's the drop-off line? I don't know. Maybe three, three and a half, four. I don't know. I have no idea. Verse 16. He who opposes the poor to make more for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. So if you oppresses, excuse me, not opposes, oppresses the poor to make more for himself. This is the capitalist with no virtue. You don't care about your employees. They're just used by you. So you can step on their backs and get the next yacht or the next this or the next other thing. And it says, or who gives to the rich will only come to poverty. In other words, he gives to the rich. Why does a rich man give to the rich? They want to get richer. They get out in the golf course. Oh, yeah, I'll give you this if you give me that. They don't have any charity at all towards people that need it. Because rich people really don't need charity. Oh, they say they do, but they really don't. 17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to my knowledge. This is Solomon saying, listen to Bible doctrine. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. The lip is the window to the soul. So when times of trouble come, you just recall the Bible doctrine and you're good to go. Illustration. Many churches do not believe in eternal security. The Bible teaches eternal security. You can't get unsaved. If you believe the doctrine of eternal security and you do some horrendous sin, let's you go out and murder some people today, and you say to yourself, I've lost my salvation. That's a temptation. But then you recall the doctrine, I haven't lost my salvation. Well, then you haven't lost your salvation. Now, you might have to face the criminal justice system, but you're not going to hell. Very relaxing. Very relaxing. I've got to pay society what I owe society, but I'm not going to hell. So you've kept Bible doctrine within you, and it's ready on your lips. Or another illustration, someone lies to you, and they abuse you, and they stab you in the back, and you find out about it. Well, I thought they liked me, and they said that about me? Well, now you have a problem, because your response is going to be bitterness, anger, revenge. Well, what are you going to do about it? You call the Bible doctrine of impersonal love, right? And you apply that problem-solving device that we've studied many times. It's called turn the other cheek. They hate you, you don't hate back. They gossip about you, you don't gossip back. They lie about you, you don't lie back. And remember the verse in Ecclesiastes, it really says, don't get so upset when you hear people saying bad things about you. Because remember, you've done the same damn thing yourself to other people. Which is true. So don't get up on your high horse. Oh, I'd never say that, really. We've all been there. So just take it with a grain of salt. They have sin natures, you have sin nature. And if your criteria for a friend is that they never talk about you, you'll never have a friend. Just chalk yourself down to being me, myself, and I. Because you're talking about someone that is not a human being. All human beings have a sin nature. But if your friend is about an 80% friend, count your lucky stars. Because it's hard to find an 80% friend. If you've got a spouse that's 80%, dude, you are blessed among all people. I'm certainly not 80%, but, you know, I try. But if you've got an 80% spouse, you are truly blessed, because you're not going to get a 100% spouse. You'll see people that try to fake you out, and they hold hands all the time in public. Oh, we're just in love. We have 100%. They're lying to you. They're probably like minus 5%. They're trying to fake people out. When they go into churches, they hold hands and stuff. So when they get home, they're raising holy hell against each other. Guarantee it. Verse 18. It's all show. 18. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. Verse 19. So that your trust may be in the Lord. I have taught you today, even you. You've been taught. And so, trust in the Lord. The Lord will take care of these problems. The Lord gives you friends that are like a 70% solution to see what you're going to do. And God knows all of us and our old sin nature, and he knows where to hit us with a test. A test that might be a challenge for you would be nothing for me, and vice versa. Everybody doesn't get the same test, right? I might be a kleptomaniac, and I can't just go into a 7-Eleven without I got to steal that bubble gum. To you, you just wipe right by it, doesn't be a problem at all. In your old sin nature, you might have to have a drink, and you just can't stand it without having a drink. Oh, to me, I don't drink at all. Or you might have some gossip, and you just can't stand not passing it along. Not a problem to me. You might like hoochie-coochie people. Not the people that don't do nothing to me. So, but see, God knows your sweet spot. And that's exactly where that thing's going to hit you. And then what are you going to do? Well, you recall the Bible doctrine. If you don't have Bible doctrine, then learn Bible doctrine. Then you'll get the test, because the Lord will never give you a test that you're not able to pass. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're a baby believer, he's not going to give you a test at the college level. You're not going to get the test of Job as an adolescent believer. Verse 20, I have not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge to make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may correctly answer them who sent you. In other words, this is why I'm teaching you this stuff, so you can answer. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. Divine discipline. God will pay. There's divine discipline for the believer. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man. This applies to women as well. If you're looking at who to marry, make sure there's certain just basic things. You know, you ought to investigate who you're marrying before you marry, because it's a lifetime commitment. And even if you're not married, with friends or other people, do not associate with a man given to anger. You know, they fly off the hook all the time. They're going to get you in trouble. So choose your friends wisely. Number 25, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. As my grandmother used to say, and I think I've said this before, if you run with wolves, you begin to howl. Pick your friends very carefully, because you're not going to make them better. They're going to make you like them. This is called the doctrine of separation. 26. Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors for debts. These are the people that always say, I will never cheat you. Just loan me your money. And then you're going to say, I'll pledge for my friend. Well, you don't know your friend. How much do you really know about your friend? Pledge for yourself is what the Bible says. Don't pledge for somebody else. Pledge for yourself. In other words, mind your own business. And you know how this goes. If you have a friend, your friend's always right, and they can never be wrong. And you're going to take the side of your friend no matter what the friend is doing. The friend could commit horrendous wrongs, and yet you're on the side of the friend. You're pledging for your friend. Now, to a degree, we stick with our friends, obviously, but there comes a point where you can't pledge for that idiot, and you should just remain silent. Number 27, if you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? This is just good sense. In other words, don't go into huge amounts of debt as well. Because when you pledge for someone, and you lose everything, and they lose everything. Because you're saying, this person is so honest, I'm going to pledge my material along with them. But they weren't that honest. They were slick. So you've been out-snookered by them. Happens all the time. 28. Do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set. The ancient boundary is Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because Bible doctrine is Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You'll hear some people say, well, the Bible in the Old Testament is different from the Bible in the New Testament. No, it's not. God doesn't change. Now, we have the concept of plenary inspiration, where the Bible increases. We increase in knowledge as the Word marches through time. Our illustration from the first Bible class, they didn't know the name of Jesus. They just knew the Messiah was going to come. Not necessary to know his name to be saved. We got all the information now because we can look back on it. The Bible's been closed out in 96 AD. There are no new words to be added to the Word of God. These are the ancient boundaries. You can't move these, and yet people move them all the time. They create their own God in their own mind, and they worship that God. That's basically what most people do. Their God is like Santa Claus. If you're good enough, they'll let you in. Their God is like, if you're just sincere, they'll let you in. Dude, sincerity means nothing to God. nothing. Your sincerity is nothing. One of the most sincere people in the New Testament was who? Judas. Judas was very sincere. He was so sincere about what he did, he gave the money back, and he loved money. That was his sin nature thing. How sincere was he? He killed himself. He was so sincere. You don't get more sincere than that than killing yourself. But what did it do for him? Nothing. He's in hell. Sincerity means nothing. Don't tell me you're going to do it. Do it. I'm sincere, man. I'm on your side. Dude, show me. Show me the money. Are you studying Bible doctrine? I don't care about your sincerity. You know, as we see in the parable, one son says, the father says to the two sons, Junior, go out in the field and work. I ain't doing it. I'm not going to work. Nah. The other son says, yes, sir, I'll be right out there and work. Father comes back 5 hours later. The son that said, I'll be right out there and work, never went. But the son said, I wasn't going to do it. He went anyway. Oh, which son did the will of his father? The first son. Not the second. Second son was telling the dad what he wanted to hear, but he wasn't doing it. The second son was expressing his own desire. I don't want to do it, but he did it anyway. Now, what son did that as well for us? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? I don't want to do it. He did not want to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. The physical death was not what horrified Jesus in his humanity. What horrified him was the looming prospect of dying for the sins of the world, which we call spiritual death, which took 3 hours in time. That's what he didn't want to do. I don't want to do it, Father. If it's possible, take this cup from me. Don't want to do it. Then he, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to do it. And that's what we have for the ancient moderns, which your fathers have set. Number 29, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. So, if you're skilled in your work, of course, people recognize excellence in everything. And this has a application to life. If you're going to be a citizen, be a good citizen. Stand for excellence. And there's nothing wrong with being excellent in your field of study. Don't be a sluggard. And as a believer, you should be the best citizen there is in the country, not the sluggard. Because the unbeliever looks at you and says, oh, you say you're a Christian, but man, you're a slob. You're always a sluggard. And you're always gossiping about people. That's not a good testimony. It's called testimony to life. They should be able to look at you and say, yeah, there's something interesting about that person. I see they've been devastated. I have inside information. They've been devastated by some wrongs that occurred, and yet they never fired back. They didn't return fire. They just took it. They trusted in the Lord. I want to find out about that Lord. So you can have the testimony of the life, the testimony of the lips. There's lots of testimonies you have, and not just to other unbelievers, but your testimony is in the angelic conflict, which is raging about us every day. And that's a doctrine we've covered many times. But angels watch you every single second, fallen angels and saved angels. And when you make a decision to stay true to Bible doctrine, that's something that causes the demons to grind their teeth. But they can't stop you. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We thank you for the wisdom that you have set out in this book of Proverbs and your holy word. Challenge us to metabolize these things into our soul. Cause them to be a source of blessing for us and also a source of glorification as we take these things and utilize them in our lives to glorify you in this world and also to glorify you in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. 33:47.